But let us have a prayer this morning. I'm continuing a series on transition. I think it's very appropriate, very important for us to look at transition and see what God has to say. A lot of transitions in the scriptures, and so we're going to talk about that. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel 13. That's where we'll direct our thoughts in just a moment. But let's bow our heads and pray and just ask God to bless this service this morning. Our Father, we thank you so much for being such a wonderful God. We give our thoughts, our lives to you this morning. We exalt and magnify you. We praise you. We humble ourselves before you. You are the great God, Almighty God, our high tower, our refuge, our hiding place. You're the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. There's no one like you. You're the God who makes the impossible possible. You're a miracle-working God. You're a God who loves us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us, to become sin for us, that we might become righteous in you. So we thank you this morning as we have the opportunity to look into your word and, Lord, to glean the message that you have for us this morning for this church. We pray that you will bless, pray that you will empower the preaching of the word this morning that will touch all of our hearts, change us. May we have a true, genuine encounter with the living God today and do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on why some transitions don't go well. Let me just review for a few moments what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've spent 2 weeks talking about the transition from the great leader Moses to Joshua. Moses, the national leader, the leader of an entire nation, a theocracy. And we see how God transitioned from Moses to Joshua. We see the distinction, you'll recall, first of all, they were different men. A transition of leadership does not mean another of the same kind. Normally and usually, it's totally different. And these two men were different. Moses was a prince raised up in Pharaoh's household in his palace, while Joshua had been a slave. Two different men, different personalities, different backgrounds, different sets of abilities for different tasks. As the tasks that Joshua was called to fulfill were different than the ones that Moses had to fulfill. And yet when we look at their desires, they were quite similar. They were, in a lot of ways, the same kind of men. Both of them loved God passionately, fervently, and they wanted to do God's will above anything else. Both of them cared about the people of God and gave themselves to them. And as we look at the development of the story, the development of Joshua's life, we see that how this people, this nation, and how Joshua himself knew that Joshua is the right man. That's so important. If the right person is installed, if the right person is chosen, great things will happen. But if the wrong person is selected as the next leader, difficult things will be ahead. Problems can arise. So there were several things that convinced them that Joshua is the right one. Remember, we talked about three different events, giving us nine lessons or nine reasons, things that Joshua learned. There was the battle against Amalek. And Joshua began, number one, to find his place in that battle as the new warrior leader of Israel. He also learned that winning is hard and victory is difficult. Thirdly, he learned that Moses didn't try to be the hero, but Moses held back and let Joshua do what Joshua was to do. Fourthly, we saw that Joshua learned that God, it is God, not Joshua, not Moses, but it's God who determines victory or losses. And then we learn that, or Joshua learned that God is working out his future plans as he moves from Moses into Joshua. Then we saw Joshua and Moses up on Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses and to the nation of Israel. A couple of other lessons that Joshua learned. He learned the importance of removing sin despite close relationships that we may have. Israel rebelled against God, and that sin had to be dealt with. And even though Moses loved the people and had close relationships, he didn't let those relationships alter the need to deal with the sin. Very important thing for a leader, not to let feelings and emotions control when facts should be dealt with. He also learned the importance of brokenness and love for God's people as Moses interceded for the people. And then we saw the tent of meeting. Joshua learned two more lessons. He learned the importance of a deepening relationship with God, and he learned the importance of seeing God's people fulfill their roles in ministry. So let's talk today as we think about how all of these events shaped Joshua and showed him and the people that he was the leader for them. He was the right person, right man for the job. But today we want to look at the transition from King Saul to King David, the first king of Israel to the second king of Israel. And it gives us some warnings on what to watch out for. When you transition from one leader to another, there are some things that can go wrong. There are some problems that we need to be aware of and to deal with them and be proactive. Well, let's look, first of all, at the transition and know that it was God's will. It was God's will for Saul to be replaced by David. Look first of it, the plan and what God said. We see in 1 Samuel 13 that Samuel had talked to Saul because Saul had sinned. He had gone into the priest office and done things that he was not qualified, not anointed to do. And so God said, because of that sin, I am going to remove you from your kingship. And here's what was said in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Samuel talking to Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. And Saul then was left to go out on his own. Now, this transition is illustrative for any transition that's made. A lot of lessons that we can learn from it. It was God's will for David to be the next king, for Saul to be replaced, and David to become the new king. And God described David and the king that he wanted to head up Israel as a man after his own heart. A man after God's own heart. Now, what does it mean when someone is described to be a man after God's own heart? How do you discern? How do you determine if a man has a heart after God? Well, I think there's several things, but one thing, as I look at it, I would say that a man after God's own heart is a man who relates everything in life to his relationship with God. Everything he does in life is related to his walk with God, his communion with God. He relates everything to God. His heart beats for God and what God wants. It's David who wrote in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me, guides me to the green pastures. He's with me in the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff, they protect me." So David writes that wonderful psalm in a difficult time, but all of it goes back to God. It's all related to his relationship with God. In fact, David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A man, a person after God's own heart, is a person who lives his life to please God. It's not about what he becomes. It's not about who knows him. It's not about what he accomplishes in this earth. It just, bottom line is, he wants to please God. That's all that's important. That's what motivates him and moves him forward. Does this please Almighty God? Now, what determines if a man has a heart after God? Is it something that just happens automatically? Well, David had seven brothers. And as you look at the story before us, none of them had a heart after God, only David. They didn't choose to pursue God, but David did. And that's the key. To have a heart after God, you have to be a person who pursues God. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to seek God. You have to make God your priority. In fact, Jesus said it all when he said, and he told us how to determine this, when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He didn't say where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. He said where your treasure is. What you value, what you prioritize, what is important to you, that's what will direct your heart. That's what will keep you in a certain direction. That's what will take you to certain places. What you prioritize, what you value, what is important to your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. David wanted God more than anything else. David prioritized God and God's will over anything and everything else. And I would say to you today that you cannot be happy. You will not be happy. You will not be content unless God is your priority. You'll always be looking for something else. You'll always be wanting more of something else. You'll never be content. You'll never be satisfied unless God is your priority. Listen what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. He said, you will seek me and find me. When? When you seek me with all your heart. You don't find God with just a casual approach. You don't find God just with a lackadaisical approach or just expecting it to happen. You have to proactively seek God with your whole heart. He said, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Why? Because you seek me. In our pastoral search workings, as we searched for the new pastor of this church, one of the priorities that I had, I think the priority that the pastoral search committee had, was could we find a person who had a heart after God? And as we got to know Jess Joels, and really our first impression of him was that he seemed to have a heart after God. And the more we talked, the more we related, the more we discussed, the more we sensed that here was a man that had a heart after God. He loved the Word of God. Much of his speech was laced with Scripture. And so we just sensed as the process went on that he was the man that God had for this church. So we see here in the transition, it was God's will. And God had a plan. But there was a problem, like there always is. Things never go easy. They never go as smooth as you'd like. But there was a problem. And Samuel struggled with this transition. Let me read for you 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen you, or chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest." Jesse answered, But he's tending the sheep." "They're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had David brought in, and David was ruddy, with a fine appearance and a handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the man." This is so important, folks, because it is possible to select the wrong leader. Organizations, companies do it all the time. Countries do it. Churches sometimes select the wrong person. And when that happens, so many things go wrong. And this is why we must be careful. Let me give you three reasons why people miss God's plan. Three reasons why it's possible to miss God's plan. First of all, people miss God's plan when they focus on the unchangeable past. In verse 1, we see that Samuel was mourning over Saul. He was crying, he was weeping, because Saul now was set aside. And it made Samuel sad. He was hurt because this man who he had spent so much time with now was on the shelf. And Samuel could not quit mourning over Saul. But what God told Samuel is, "Samuel, what happened in the past is past. God has a new plan going forward." But Samuel kept focusing not on what he was gaining, but what he lost. And some of us have a problem with the past. Perhaps you do. Perhaps some people that are watching today. Some of us have had problems with giving up the past. Some of us have had problems looking to the future. Some of us have had problems letting go of those things that happened in the past. But let me tell you, people miss God's plan when they focus on the past that is unchangeable. You cannot go back and change the past. You cannot bring the past forward. The past is past. Cannot. You cannot take it with you. There are losses, certainly, when you transition. But you must go forward now. Samuel, quit looking back, God said. Go forward. Go forward. It will never be the same again. And it will never be the same again for this church. Now is the time to move on. A new beginning. A new start. New methods. New ways. New things. New challenges. New excitements. But it's all new. So Samuel, put your sandals on, God told him. Get on with what God is planning to do. I say that to all of you. Put your sandals on. Get on with what God wants to do in the days ahead. That does not, because you're going forward, does not mean you're disloyal to Parson Jim. He would want you to do that. Going forward is that you're loyal to God. You see that God has a new day. God has some new things that he wants to accomplish. And that's what was happening in this transition from Saul to David. That is what is happening in this church right now. Samuel looked at how things were, and he wished they were the same. He wished they had never changed. But you must change to go forward. Some of the things that you really liked before will no longer be. You've got to give those up. Let them go. Get ready for the new challenges, the new things that God has for you. Get excited about these new things ahead. It's a new adventure. New things that God is going to do in this church, in you, and in this community and the world. So don't focus on the unchangeable past. Secondly, people miss God's plan when they fear an uncertain future. Samuel said, What's going to happen if I go there and Saul finds out? He'll kill me. Samuel was afraid of an uncertain future. He feared as to what might happen if Saul found out what he was doing. But God didn't give Samuel all the answers. He just said, go. Do what I told you to do. And some of us are afraid of what's going to happen in the future. Some of us don't have all the answers. We wonder what's going to happen. We've been comfortable the way things were, and now everything seems to be changing. Everything seems to be upside down from what it was, where we were before. But you see, that requires us to trust God. The whole world can change, but God never changes. God is always the same. And so Samuel must trust God for the future in spite of all of the uncertainty. And so must you. You must trust God in spite of all of the uncertainties all around you. And yet, really, bottom line, folks, He's the only one we can trust. Everything will change, but God never changes. Keep our focus on Him. Keep our eyes on Him. We follow Him. And we'll get to where He wants us to be. So you miss God's plan if you put your focus on the unchangeable past, if you fear an uncertain future, and people miss God's plan when they forget to focus on the heart. You must not get caught up with the externals. Samuel saw Eliab, and this handsome, muscular, strapping young man. He says, certainly, he looks so good. He's God's choice. God said no. The other sons, no. There was the young son, the youngest of all, who wasn't even important enough in Jesse's eyes to even invite to the party. He was the choice out in the pasture taking care of the flock. You see, sometimes God's choice, folks, is absolutely not the one you and I would see. We don't see as God sees, but He always sees correctly. God doesn't look at things like we do. We look on the outer appearance. God looks upon the heart. And as we interacted with Jess Joels, it was obvious this man had a heart after God. And that's why we gravitated to him. That's why he was recommended to you, because he had a heart after God. So what's the trouble here that happened with Saul and David? What went wrong? And what could go wrong in a transition? Well, the story tells us that after Saul was rejected, the Spirit of God left him alone, tormented him, and he started having emotional problems, and they looked for a young man who could play a musical interest to calm his nerves, his emotions. And they found David. And he says he knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. And he speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. So they went and got David, and he started playing for Saul. And as time went on, David and Jonathan, Saul's son, became very strong friends. In fact, they loved each other so much. God says their souls were knitted together. And Saul looked at this, and it was a great relationship. And ultimately, it says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So everything was going up. Everything was great. David was still under the command of Saul. Things went very, very well initially. But then sin entered into the picture, as it always does. Three things that we see in the story here. Saul began to get jealous as they would go from town to the songs would be started. And Saul got wind of the song. There was a song that went from town to town. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous and upset because they were making out David to be greater than Saul. So what went wrong? Well, we see the cultivation of jealousy. He got jealous, and then he got angry. Very easy when a transition is made, when things don't go the way you want, when someone seems to be exalted more than you, someone gets more privileges than you, it's very easy to get jealous and ultimately angry. That's a warning that happens when things are all new. Easy for us to get our noses bent out of shape very easily. So that sin of jealousy and anger developed into a personal assault. One day when David was playing the harp for Saul, Saul twice threw spears at him. The anger and jealousy led to an assault. David escaped the spear both times. And I think it's very interesting as you watch it play out that David did not throw the spear back, but he learned to duck quickly. And there's a lesson in there for us. Maybe not actual spears, but there are verbal spears being thrown around all of the time. And I would say to you, never learn anything regarding the fashionable art of spear throwing. Don't tit for tat. Don't push back when someone pushes on you. Don't retaliate when something happens that you don't agree with. Stay out of the company of spear throwers. There are people who will downgrade, who will criticize, who will say, well, that's not so good, and they will throw spears, verbal spears. They will try to hit those things that God is trying to move forward. And it will all come across as very spiritual. Saul threw the spears at David. David ducked. And I would say to you, you never hear David whine. You never hear David say anything. You never hear David criticize Saul. David kept his mouth closed. And when the spears begin to go around, keep your mouth tightly closed. Because spears will never touch you, even when they pierce your heart. You can get through it if you handle it correctly. Thirdly, there is the avoidance of the person. Anger and jealousy go to personal assault, and ultimately it causes you to quit having anything to do with that person. Saul handled it by sending David away from him to serve, and he sent him out far away to conduct different campaigns militarily, just so he wouldn't have to have him around him. Jealous people, you see, avoid their object of scorn, and they don't help in the transition. Passive resistance. They don't say anything necessarily, they don't attack, but they don't help. Saul avoided David. There will be some people who will avoid your pastor, other leaders, as changes are made. That's one of the things that could happen. Because you see, when sin gets in the midst of a situation or a circumstance or a relationship, it severs that relationship. But it won't stop God from accomplishing His person and His purpose in that person's life or in His church. God will still get His job done. Saul made it a miserable journey. And if you allow jealousy or criticism or hurt or unforgiveness control you, then you will make it a miserable journey, not only for yourself, but for everyone. That's what happened. Ultimately, Saul was removed by God, and David went on to greatness. So let me wrap this up today. What do we do? Well, if you deal with this sin of jealousy or anger, then you admit that sin, confess that sin to God and repent of it. Initiate a movement towards God. Have the right heart. Ask God to give you a heart after Him. Go in the right direction where God is going. Be grateful for God's plan, for His purpose. and rejoice in all of the things happening, even things you don't understand that God is doing in this transition. And then adapt. I would say to you, respect and honor your new pastor. He's not going to be perfect. You'll find that out. But he's the one God has chosen. And there will be a time of honeymoon. You'll think, wow, this is great. And you'll find out one day he doesn't walk on water. But still, respect him. Honor him. Love him. His is a high calling. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Respect the high calling of the pastor. Stand with him when problems arise from people in the congregation. And over the years, that will happen. Problems will arise. People will come from outside the church who will come and want to push their own agenda and try to disrupt the church. Paul tried to warn the Ephesian church of just such things when he left the church. The more healthy and active this church is, the greater the spiritual warfare will be. Because the more you strive to serve God and to do for God and bring glory to God, the more the enemy will try to stop you. Don't be surprised. But I tell you, if you follow God and you have hearts after God, nothing shall be impossible. God has great plans. He has a great work, a great purpose for this church. And I think if we keep our eyes not on each other in the wrong way, but we keep our eyes on Jesus, follow him, you'll be amazed at what God can do. And if we don't care who gets the credit, we'll see some wonderful, wonderful things happen. So God bless you. Thanks for being here. I want to close our service, our time in prayer.